Luke chapter 12. If you're not still there, we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. I am continually encouraged and challenged by what I'm studying to preach on a weekly basis. I hope that you are as well. Because it is my conviction, it is my belief that the best way for us as people who love God to be confronted and to be made aware and challenged with the things that he said in his word is to read through it and study through it continually. Not to always go here and there and everywhere. At times it's appropriate, but to make a methodical study through, because then you can't skip the hard parts. Or if you do, it'll be completely noticed. Last week, as we looked at this text, Jesus had warned the disciples. He had instructed them to be ready. He says, be dressed in readiness. And he gives some parables of how they are to behave. They are to be actively engaged in preparing for the master's arrival. Because amazing thing of all amazing things, when the master comes and finds you ready, he will serve you. That is an amazing, shocking, life-altering reality that when the Lord of Lords comes, for those servants found ready to receive him, he's going to, as it says here, have them recline at the table. He's going to serve them. One of the amazing distinctives about what Christ has shown is that, yes, we will serve. Yes, we will have a part to play in the kingdom. But God delights to give to us, to give us joy and to bless us. And he's telling this parable. And he tells that he's saying that you must be ready at all times, whether it's late at night or early in the morning, because you don't know when he's going to come back, and you must be ready. Because he says, if the homeowner knew when someone's going to break into his house, he'd have been ready for him, he wouldn't have broken. And the idea is, be ready so you can be there when the master comes. Now, this was a clear parable. The disciples understood that we must be ready so that when Christ comes, we will then receive him, and we will be welcomed into the blessing, and he will serve us, and we will enter the time of rewards with him. But Peter is not confused about the meaning of the parable. He does ask a very appropriate question, as we see here in verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? One of the most important questions you can ask when reading the Bible, when hearing a sermon, is how does this apply to me? Not what does this mean to me, because the meaning is the meaning, but how am I to interact with this truth that I'm just hearing? Peter's wondering, is it just for the 12? Is it for the 70? Is it for all of the disciples that were there? Who's it for? This is important to know so we know how to proceed. Peter asks a question. Again, the disciples understood that Jesus' command was for them to be continually ready and waiting for the Lord. They also knew that diligent obedience to his commands would result with their blessing. So he knew all these things. So Peter asked this question. And I remember as I was studying this and looking through this weeks ago, I kept on thinking, why doesn't Jesus answer the question? He doesn't say, just for you, just for them. He answers with a parable. So he answers in a very, in a common way that Jesus does. He tells them a parable to interpret or to answer the question that was just asked him. Here is the parable that he gives. Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? In other words, who's the one that's going to be rewarded? Who's the servant who's going to be receiving of the blessing of the master? He says, Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. Here are some answers. He gives, beginning here, the answer that I think Peter was looking for, the faithful steward and his reward. The faithful steward and his reward. This servant, who will be rewarded with responsibilities from the Lord when he comes, is the servant who is found already engaging in the responsible service when he returns. The idea is the servant is going to be actively doing what God has already commanded, which is be ready. And he says, be in service here. He says, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. If you ever wonder what I ought to be doing now, well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Praising his name, glorifying God, obeying his will. Those are things that ought to characterize the steward who's going to be rewarded. This is not a new thing that Jesus is teaching. Jesus taught a parable in Matthew 19, the parable of the talents. The master would go off. Before he left, though, he gave one guy 5 talents, one guy 2 talents, and one guy 1 talent. A talent was a large sum of money. And after a while, it says the master comes back to settle his accounts. The one who received 5 talents came up and said, I've invested this, and look at how much I've earned with your income, with what you've given to me. And the master's response is, well done, enter into the joy of your master. The one who has 2 says then, I've earned 2 more. And the master says, well done, enter into the joy of your master. The one says this, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have it, it is yours. But the master answered, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have had my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. For the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Throw out this worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The picture here is that when Jesus comes back, when the master comes back and finds those already living and doing those things which he was commanding are going to be rewarded, and then even, as we see, the talent from the one slave given to the one already had more. The servant who's going to be rewarded is the one who is responsible in living, in serving in the place that God has placed him. Now notice, again, I mentioned this last week, but that parable, the talents, both slaves are rewarded. The one who got the 5 and the one who got the 2. Just because your task, your ministry, your responsibility here and now looks different than someone else's does not mean that you are being less faithful than God or less faithful than the other person who's serving God. You're faithful with what you have, what you've been given. You can be a faithful steward with little or with much. So, in the first answer to the question, to whom does this parable address, Jesus says, anyone. Those who are faithful will be the ones who are the rewarded, will be the ones faithful with what I've already entrusted them. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop by saying, I'm only talking about the rewards for the obedient, the faithful servant. He goes on and says this. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers. So Jesus moves on from this application to, hey, the blessed slave is the one who does what I expect him to do with what I've given to him. He's been faithful in that area. Now he moves on to, here's someone who takes a place of responsibility and abuses it. The flagrantly disobedient slave. I think it's an appropriate way to describe him, the flagrantly disobedient. This servant is characterized by taking for granted the patience of God. Notice that what it says here. It says, my master will be a long time in coming. He takes for granted that he's not back yet, so I got all the time in the world to do what I want with. This is a dreadful error that so many make and will continue to make, whether it's up until the time when Christ comes again or until your days are done and your last breath has come and you don't even know it yet. This evil servant takes for granted in Matthew 24, Jesus describes the returning of the Son of Man. He says, be like the days of Noah, for just as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There's not going to be this long, drawn-out warning. It's going to come quick. Life's going to go on just as normal. Bills going to be paid. Jobs going to be done. Sidewalks scooped. Whatever it might be. And then all of a sudden, quick as can be, Lord will be here. It's not going to be, oh, the world is really strange for the last 2 years. Maybe something's different here. Or I got a skywriting in the sky that says, I'm coming back in 24 minutes. You're not going to see that kind of warning. It's going to be just normal. But this servant took for granted, he's a long time coming. Furthermore, it says he began to beat the slaves, both men and women. This flagrantly disobedient slave is characterized by his abuse of others. He is abusing his power over others. He is taking whatever position he had been given and using it as a cudgel to put others down and build himself up. And I say that also because, what does it go on to say? He is to eat and drink and to get drunk. He's taking more than he needs, more than his proper portions, feasting on what is not his for his own benefit and others' demise. He is one who knows, who understands that the Lord is coming quick at a time, but takes for granted those things. He's in a position where he's able to then exert abusive authority over others and take what is theirs for himself. This vivid description of the servant's retribution is the most severe. What does it say? It says, the master will come on a day when he doesn't expect, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him with the unbelievers. The picture is literally slicing, sawing in parts animals, limb from limb. This is not a pretty picture. This is a very gruesome picture. The master will come back and cut him to pieces, draw and quarter. This is the kind of retribution deserved by this wicked, disobedient, flagrantly disobedient, abusive slave. And he will be assigned a place with the unbelievers. Again, this is a place not just where he will be by himself in his own little group, but he's numbered with all those who reject the message of Jesus. Jesus, earlier and also in Matthew's gospel, he denounced cities who didn't believe him when he'd come to tell them the truth. He says in Matthew chapter 11, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. The idea is they are going to be numbered. They're going to have a worse judgment than them. They're going to go with everyone who rejects the message of Christ. Jesus categorized his entire generation of people as unbelieving. Those who would receive the inheritance of the unbelievers. wicked and perverse, unbelieving generation. This is the flagrantly disobedient. The guy who knows what God has said, the guy who's even in a position of authority to mete out the responsibilities of the word or of what God has said, and he uses that for his own gain, his own benefit, and the abuse of others. I think a proper application of this description is to those who name themselves Christian teachers, Christian leaders, but make feast of the flock, abuse the would-be faithful for their own benefit. They are in dire trouble when the Lord comes if they have not repented. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. You might think that when Peter asks, you've got the good steward and then essentially the bad steward, the flagrantly disobedient slave who doesn't steward his what God has given him well. Then he goes on to speak about another one in verse 47. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. I think he's talking about another type of response, because we have a different condemnation, a different judgment, a different punishment here. This servant, verse 47, is characterized by knowingly disobeying the master. While the servant did nothing as egregious as the previous servant, as far as abusing others or those kinds of things, he is rewarded with a severe beating. I think an appropriate way to understand this is, this servant is characterized by knowingly committing sins of omission and commission, doing what he's not supposed to do, and also not doing what he's supposed to do. Because the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready, this one knew what the master had said. Get ready. I'm not going to get ready. But not just that. Then he did not act in accord with his will. This describes the type of activity, I think, of most people who hear the gospel. Think about it. There is a judgment that comes from knowledge. Once I knew what to do and did it not, it's sin. James says, for him who knows what to do and does it not, for him it is sin. Jesus says here, the servant who isn't a flagrant abuser of others, but still knows what the master said, yet does not do it, will receive many lashes. Many lashes. There is a type of sin, a type of spurning the word of God that we ought not to take lightly. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author says this: if we go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Very, very succinctly here, if you know the gospel, you've heard, understood what it means, yet you slough it off, you reject it. This is a severe problem that person will receive many lashes. It is so much worse than violating the Old Testament law, because you've been granted so much more revelation, so much more clarity, and the Son of God himself has made it clear. That is a disobedient activity that is not to be minimized. And this one who is guilty of this will receive many lashes. But then he finishes off here in the beginning part of 48 and says this, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. Have you ever been asked the question, what happens to people who never hear the gospel? Who never hear the name of Jesus? What happens to them? Well, I think right here we have a picture of just that kind of a person, the ignorant but disobedient slave. The ignorant but disobedient slave. The primary distinction between this servant and the prior one is knowledge of what the master's will. He does not know positively what was required of him, and therefore he is not punished for that, but he is punished for those things that he has done which are worthy of punishment. People who don't hear the name of Christ aren't condemned because of the sin of not believing in Christ. They're condemned for their sins of lying, of stealing, of blasphemy, of worshiping false gods. It is a sin to not believe in Christ. That is absolutely true. But those who do not hear of Christ are condemned even without hearing of his name. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which was known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Translation, without the Bible, we know enough that we know that we're sinning against God to be condemned. And Jesus says, the one who did not know the master's will, but did deeds worthy of a flogging, will receive but few. This is a pretty stark description. You have the faithful steward who's going to be rewarded. You have the unfaithful, flagrantly disobedient, flaunting his position of being entrusted with goods, abusing others, who's going to be cut into pieces. You have the one who knows the will but just doesn't do it. Just, I'd rather watch TV. I mean, it's not a big deal. I'll just do something else. Who's going to receive many lashes? And the one who doesn't know what the master's will is, but committed deeds worthy of flogging, receive but a few. This, I think, is the principle of relative reward and punishment. All humanity will eventually be divided into one of two groups, the saved and the lost. There is no middle ground. There is no third category. He who believes in the Son will have life. He who disobeys the Son will not see life. The wrath of God abides on him. And this categorical placement will be eternal. Matthew 25:46 makes that extremely clear. I've often described, I think properly so, when someone asks, you know, what is hell? I think the proper description is eternal conscious torment. Because everything in Scripture points to the fact that those who are undergoing judgment know they're there, and it is horrible. But what's the opposite? How can we succinctly describe heaven? I was trying to think of this, and this is, I think, the best way I can succinctly say it. The saved with God will experience eternal conscious jubilation. You will be always in a state of jubilation because you are with the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, with the Son himself, with the Spirit. There will be no tears, no crying. Death will be done. There'll be no more wants. Those things have passed. But the lost will experience eternal conscious torment. Again, there is this distinction, this degree of condemnation. In Matthew 10:15, Jesus says, truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city, a city that rejects the message of the gospel. There is a weight to what we do. If you sit in church day in, week out, hear these things, but you are literally heaping condemnation upon your head. Because you know more clearly, without doubt, without excuse, what the Word says and what is required of us. That doesn't mean that imperfectly living my Christian life, that I sin and stumble and fall and then the Lord picks me back up. That doesn't mean that I'm going to be condemned. That's the picture of a Christian who's being changed and conformed into Christ. This is the picture of someone who just says, I'll go there. I'll say the right words. I know the truth, but really, I don't have the time to bother with the things of the Lord. And I like my sin. It is no small thing to do that. So my plea with you, my plea to my children, my plea to anyone who would hear my voice, is know that you must do something with what you know. God desires you to be saved if you would repent and trust in Him. And then He will bring you in the path of righteousness to live in holiness, continuing to slough off those sins that so plague you and even so define you now. But to sit and hear and then casually go on sinning, it may be that you fall into this category of those who knew the Master's will but yet did not do it and received many lashes. It's a dangerous thing to be in a church service on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. Because you're hearing the very words of the living God. If I do my job rightly and bring to you the Word, you're hearing the very words of God, because I'm speaking from His Word and trying to help you understand those things, you must then do appropriately with those truths. And if you don't, you spurn it because whatever else, I don't like it, I don't want to, whatever. There is a problem, there is a penalty. So the Lord rewards, graciously rewards, those whom diligently serve Him and desire to see Him and wait for Him to come. But those who know and shirk that, oh boy, there is just condemnation. My plea is, keep your lamps lit. Be clothed and ready at the door. Be one who desires fellowship with God and to experience that eternal jubilation with the Father, Son, and Spirit, and are found doing those things that He wants now and not just saying, I'm going to do what I want now. That's my plea. That's my plea to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, may we be those who are continually dressed, ready, and faithful. And Lord, when we find that more of me is creeping in and crowding out You in my desires and my activities, Lord, may Your Spirit bring that to mind, that I might have the desire and the activity to kill that sin, so that I can wait for Your coming without shame. And Lord, for anyone who is currently now in the position of either abusing those under their charge or just not obeying and doing those things that are worthy of a flogging, Lord, may Your Spirit not let them rest until they deal with this truth that You are a gracious God and a Savior. Lord, may You be gracious to us today. Be with us as we go. Help us to live in light of the sacrifice of Christ and obedience to Your Word, filled with the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.